I asked Herman to do the scripture reading because I missed a song just now. So imagine how the sermon is going to do. So he's going to do the scripture reading. This is just to cover me, just to cover my behind.
Our reading this morning is taken from Genesis chapter 15. Am I live? Is the microphone on? There you are. Our scripture reading is taken from Genesis chapter 15, and we start reading from verse 1. This is the New International Version. The heading there is God's covenant with Abram. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Oh, sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I shall gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and ill-treated for 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking brazier with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. I think that is as far as we go. No. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, To your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates.
There we go. Thanks, Edward. It's one of those days. It's just one of those days. What can you say? We all have them. Mine is just tends to be a little bit more public than yours. So that's just part of the package. This passage of scripture, I have to be honest with you, is I'm becoming like a rechter dominee. I always thought, oh, crumbs, I never want to be like a proper dominee, but I'm becoming like one. Because this passage is so, there's so much to nerd out on. It really, really is. I'm of opinion that in the Old Testament, especially for us, this is probably the most significant passage of scripture. The most significant chapter there is. So, for instance, those five words, there were five words, and Abram believed God, and God accounted it or imputed him as righteous. Five words in the Hebrew. In the Hebrew it says, and Abram leaned with his whole weight on God, and God made a mental note and accounted it, gave him like an accounting entry into a book. He said, I'm going to give you righteousness as well. You know, now, those five words, when you think about the New Testament, you think about what Paul wrote and what James wrote, you think about the Reformation, all of those people camped on those five words, where Abram was actually trusting God for a child, and while he was trusting God for something tangible, a child, God said, "Oh, well, I'm going to add something to your account. I'm going to give you righteousness, right standing with me." So you can make a whole sermon on that. Or, for instance, the fact that this is a chapter of firsts. This is the first time God said to anybody, "Don't be afraid." Or he said the first time that the word of God actually came to somebody. Up until that point, God came and he spoke to people themselves. This was the first time that we find that God's word came. But now, if you look at Abram's story, you would understand why. Because he, but 20 years earlier, according to very clever people who can do math, but 20 years earlier, he received a promise from God about descendants. He's going to have children. Lots and lots and lots of children. Which, if he knew how much work it was, I'm not sure that he would have wanted all the children. But anyway, he sort of wanted children, and that was the promise that he got. But now you had 20 years, and he started asking questions. And it's in this where God appears to him in a vision, and he says to him, "Abram, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Because I am your shield and your exceeding great reward." And then later on he says to Abram, when Abram asks him, "So how will this be?" That he says to him, No. I will do these things for you." And it's fascinating for me to see how, for instance, there's a sermon in this that you can say, when you're confronted with fear, the focus being on I am. Who is God? Who he is. But then when confronted with the cares, with everyday life challenges, then God says to him, "Okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to focus on my promise, the I will." So you can hear all these possible sermons, beautiful ones, good ones, that are all hiding in there. But there's one thing that caught my eye and that sort of stirred me, grabbed me, and that I think is relevant for us here today. So I'm going to try and share it to the best of my ability. And like Nak said before the time, if you fall asleep, don't worry. You'll just be joining me. Because for some reason, I had off yesterday. So from 12 o'clock yesterday until 4:30 this morning, I did nothing but lie on the bed and eat. Yeah, that's all I did. I did absolutely nothing. Which, I didn't eat in the bed. I see Peter frowning. So he's got this thought of, how would your wife allow that? No, I didn't eat. I got up to the kitchen and I ate there and I got back. But I did not. Now this morning, I'm feeling like, oh, please Jesus save me or keep me awake, something. So if I fall asleep or you fall asleep, God speaks to those that he loves in their sleep. That's what the scripture promises us. But there's this very interesting thing happens with, did you hear it go there just now, the sound? Okay, Nico and me tomorrow, Papa. The Abram has got this promise of descendants, and he asks God, "Lord, how will I know about these descendants that's going to come? That you've promised me. How will I know?" Now, I want to make it clear. It's not a question of unbelief, because God had just said to him, or you've just had the verse 7, where he says, let's see, and Abram believed God. He leaned with all of his weight on the promise of God, and God accounted him as righteousness. So it was not a salvation. It wasn't a salvation issue. It wasn't an unbelief issue. It was this thing of, God, I actually want to know. I want to know about these descendants. And so the Bible tells us this very weird picture. God, first of all, says to me, okay, we're going to make a covenant. Now, covenant, the Hebrew word means to cut. So they would take a couple of animals, they would cut them in half, put them a little couple of meters apart from one another, and then the two parties would make this covenant would then walk in the figure of an ape between these two halves of dead animals now. And then the idea behind it would be that you would say, May what happened to these animals happen to you if you don't honor your part of the covenant that we've just made. And that's why that's where the cutting come from, that idea of the covenant. So Abram cuts everything except the birds, and he puts it in the two heaps, spends the whole day trying to chase away vultures. And then something weird happens. He falls asleep, has a dream, has a vision, not quite sure, that it's a little bit murky, just like his dream. But the Bible says that he fell into a place of terror and darkness. Which is, I don't know, have you ever read that and wondered sort of, what the hell is that about? Now, I would like to take a stab at that. And the stab that I would want to take at it starts on the night that before Jesus was crucified, on that night. Jesus was sitting, sharing a last meal with his closest friends and followers, and he makes a statement in John 14 where he says to them, I no longer call you servants or slaves. I call you friends. I call you friends because I've told you everything that the Father has shown me. I've revealed everything that I can and have to reveal. I've revealed it to you, and because you've got that revelation, we've got connection. We've got a type of relationship where I will call you friends. So if you take that thought, then what happens is it implies that heaven evaluates relationship based on revelation. The sense of how much can God trust of his God to you, to me. That is something that is important. It doesn't, strangely enough, you can go and look at the scriptures, it does not care about the, you know, did you steal cookies when you were 9 years old, like Julian did, you know, or you know, those type of things. It doesn't seem to worry about. He seems to look for a heart that is turned to him, a heart to which he, with which he can share his heart with. Does that make sense? That is a value for heaven. Now, the interesting thing about it is when if you get and you track with me with that, that is not an easy place to go into. Because imagine what would happen if God were to come to you today and show you what would happen the next 400 years to you, to your children, to your family, and how your choices that you're going to make today impacts them. I don't know about you, but I don't even worry about what lunch is. So that thought would be crushing. It would be too weighty for me to carry. But Abram, in a sense, had the question. He says, I want to know. I want to know. I want to know. And so what he asked for was this revelation. And what the Bible says is, before the revelation came, there was a place of terror and darkness. And Jesus spoke about something similar in his first sermon. He said, he used the image of two gates. He said, two gates. One small, narrow, the type that I will get stuck in, and then a wide gate, the one that was built for me. The one is hard. Not very many people go through that gate. You know, it's not an easy gate to go through. It's sort of like for hobbits and thin people. The other one is for where everybody else goes in. It's easy, it's wide, you don't have to think about it, you don't have to squeeze through, it goes through. And Jesus says the narrow gate, because not a lot of people go through it, so it's a lonely gate, but a road that you walk, but it leads to life. The wide gate, the easy one, leads to destruction. Now, this shouldn't be news to us, because we all know this. The moment you can do whatever you want to do, whatever you want to do, you always end up not having what you want. You know how that works. So the guys would want to go and have a couple of beers with their friends, you know. I'm not sure how often you guys do that, but in my case, every second night, you know. And that's the thing that he wants. Eventually, when you've got that time with your friends, guess what suffers? Your relationship at home. Your relationships at home suffer. So when we get to do what we want to do, we never get what we want to actually have. And Jesus speaks about this, where he says, okay, right, listen here. There's a narrow gate, and then there's the wide one. There's a choice. And the one is easy. The other one is hard. But the choice is yours. And so if you look at what happened with Abram said to God, I want to know. I want to know. I need to know. And God lifts the veil. And he says to him, okay, Abram, you're going to die, not tomorrow, old age, going to die healthy, going to be all right, you're going to have a full life, but your descendants are going to be slaves for 400 years in Egypt. And you see the guys living there to the left of you, the Amorites? I'm giving them 400 years to repent. But they're not going to repent. So after 400 years, I know I'm going to have to come and judge them. And when that has happened, I'm going to bring your children back from slavery. Imagine how that must fry your mind if you know that. Would any of you sign up if God says to you, okay, right, listen, all your great-grandchildren will be slaves in China? All right. Yeah, we wouldn't do that. Okay, I know Grace has been to China, and she says it's the most amazing place because you can see what you breathe. But it's other than that, you know, we wouldn't want to go there. But Abram went there. But before he could receive that revelation, before God could entrust his heart to him, he had to be sifted. There was a sifting that had to take place, and that sifting was a time of darkness, loneliness, and terror. Where he had, it was sort of in a sense, how much do you want this? And then God came in and said to him, here's my heart. I'll show you the things that I want to show you. Now that is the really... It's something, let's be honest, that we shy away from. Most of us shy, especially when we think about God. Because when you read the Bible, and you go like, ooh, Abram, you know, he had that night of dark and terror, but just after that, he had this amazing experience with grace. How amazing is that? And then we want the after stuff, but we don't want the sifting part. That's where we go like, Lord, I would like to have that. But can we talk about this? This whole cross thing, I'm not sure about it. Can't we negotiate? Because that really sounds nice. But I would like something different. Now, on my desk, in my office, there's a plastic sword, which, if I remembered, I would have brought here today to show you, to illustrate it to you. But the idea would have been where God says to you, okay, do you want me? And then he holds a sword and he pulls you into that sword. Because there's a place of dying. We all know this. There's a place of, if you want to live, you have to die to yourself, to your own preferences. The place where God says, okay, but it's going to cost you. I want to sift. This is not a free for all. And this is what happened here with Abram. There was a time of terror, time of darkness, before he got to the revelation, the God sharing his heart. And that thought, frankly, scares most of us. If I look at your faces, it seems only that it scares me. I'm a ninny. I don't like suffering. I like the wide gate. I do like easy for the most part. But I do know that there's, unfortunately, if you want life, there's the small gate. Not the white one. You have to decide. And you know what's the weird thing? It's not like we don't do it in our everyday lives. You all know this. If you want a healthy relationship with anybody, it requires exclusivity. It's just the way that... I can see you frowning. It means if you marry that person, you go and sleep with a whole bunch of other people. You know, just can't. It will mess up that relationship. So when it comes to our everyday relationships, you know that the deeper you want, the healthier you want the relationship, the more you need to say no to stuff. So you need to say no to your buddies when they invite you for a beer every night. Or you need to say no to that thing, or even that promotion, or to that group of friends, or to that activity, or to watching that show. You need to say no to stuff in order to have that relationship. And once you've said no to all those things and yes to that relationship, everybody else, and you would have experienced this, by, hopefully, you get to this place where you think like, wow, life is good. Because this relationship that I value, that I treasure, it's healthy, it's good. Now we do this. We do this every single day. But when it comes to God, we take a step back. And the interesting thing about it is that when it comes to these relationships, the big question that is always in relationships is this: am I enough? Am I enough that you would choose to leave anybody and everybody else just for me? And it's not static. Let me tell you, when we got married, Marianne were into sexy blonde guys. She really was into sexy blonde guys. Now she's into slightly overweight bald guys. Yeah? The thing about it is, I nearly started speaking about the hair on my back, and I thought, no, this goes over the internet. I shouldn't go there. But the reality of it is sort of, let's be honest, she can do better. Okay? It's like that Westlife song. You can have somebody without a temper and a belly and hair growing on the right places. She could have that. But she chooses to limit her options. And as she does that, this is life-giving. It becomes life-giving, becomes healthy. In a way, not because of need, but because of love, God asks us the same question where he says, will I be enough for you? Will I be enough for you? And we would love to say, yes, Lord, yes, 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 you're enough. And he says, well, okay, just come through the little gate, this one here. Yes, there might be terror there might be darkness, loneliness, but the thing you want is through that gate, not through that one. And then he offers us the choice. Now again, it's not a question of heaven or hell. That's not what's on the table. What is on the table is God's heart, revelation, being called a friend of God, having the type of relationship with God where you know those people, you should have seen them or you've read about them, where you go like, wow, if I could have a relationship like that with God, walk with him in that way, you know, that would be absolutely amazing. That's what's on the table. But we're either a little bit afraid because none of us here like suffering. If you do like suffering, I've got the number of a very good psychologist. I can send him his number to you if you really enjoy suffering, because then it means something is not lacquer. None of us like suffering. Most of us have got this thing of God and. Yes, God, I want you, but I want also you fill in the blank. And then thirdly, if you think about it, you do get people who stand up and say, only God, it's only God, only him. You know, lay everything down. But when you look at them, there's something off. You can't put your finger on it, but it doesn't seem like they are actually enjoying what they're doing. It seems like it's a tremendous hard work. There's a lot of judgment. It's sort of the picture that comes to my mind is like went in through the narrow gate and they got stuck there. You know, they haven't got through to the life part. They're just a bit overweight, so they're stuck in the narrow. But you know what I'm talking about. We don't have examples, a lot of examples of people who've said, okay, Lord, I choose you. And then having discovered the life in abundance that is so alluring, like what we see in the life of an Abram. We don't have many of those examples. But yet I think it's important for us to hear today that God wants to have that kind of relationship with all of us. It's not just for Abram. It's not just for David. It's for you and me too. But the thing we need to do is to decide, will I be willing to be sifted? Go through the terror, the darkness, the loneliness, the narrow gate? Or do I rather want to take a step back and say, not signing up for that one? That remains our choice. Now, here's where Jehovah Sneaky always comes up. If you, or where he works behind the scenes, if you sat here and you thought to yourself, yes, I would actually like to have a deeper relationship with God. If that thought, and then you went to like, okay, but narrow gate, I'm a little bit overweight, I can't go through there, those type of things. Or what am I going to, does it mean that I'm never going to play golf again or whatever? You know, I'm just joking. Michael is of opinion golf is going to be the sport in heaven. I'm of opinion it's rugby. One day we'll see who's right. I think it will be me. But it's not going to be soccer, that much I know. Eh? No. You're from Grootbrak. You're just visiting now. You can't say anything. So here's the thing. If you had that thought, wow, I would actually want to have a deeper relationship with God. Then the good news is, even after Abram went through the time of terror and darkness, it was only God who walked through the offering, who made the covenant. He didn't expect Abram to do this because God knows you can't do it. So he extended grace to Abram in the same way that he extends grace to you and me. So Paul writes a letter from jail, not for speeding, for other stuff he was thrown in jail. And he writes it to the guys in Philippians. And he says this, listen here, I'm actually not that worried about you. Because here's what I know about God. God, through his spirit, will enable you to will and to do his good pleasure. So if you want a deeper relationship with God, one where he can share his heart with you, and where you can go to him and say, Lord, but I actually want to know. I really want to know about this. I really want to know about that. But you're not there yet. Here's what I want to suggest. Ask. Let's just ask him that he will create a desire in us that is greater than our fear, that is greater than our disqualification, greater than everything that's wrong with us, but that he will create a hunger for him that will make us sign up and say, okay, small gate, in we go. And we kick down the gate and we run in. Or I crawl in. I'm not sure how you're going to get in. But you get in through the narrow gate. God can do that. If you and I were to say, I would love to do that. I would love to have that, but I'm not there. Now, if you like me, I would love to have that, but I'm not there. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to cheat. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to put that desire, that growing desire in my heart so much that I will have no alternative but to say, okay, whatever the cost might be, I'm going to go down that road. Does that make sense? Now, if you share that desire, I would like you to close your eyes and then put your hand on your heart. I put two hands because I want a double portion. Okay? But you can close your eyes if you want to. There's no force. Please hear me. This is, like I said, this is not a heaven and hell thing. This is a more thing. So if you want that, you can put your hand on your heart and then I'll pray for you. And by virtue of being here today, even if you don't want it, I'm anyway going to pray for you. So let's pray. Father, relationship with you is a really scary thing. It's not always comfortable, and yet there's life. There's the type of life, the thing that we desire, that we hunger for so much, that we read about, that we see in the scriptures, that we long for, that we hear about it, and we want that. But Lord, we're a little bit afraid to go through that narrow gate, to go through the night of terror and the night of darkness, of the loneliness. So Father, my prayer for each one of us with our hands on our hearts, and for everybody here in St. John's and those watching over the internet, is that you through your Spirit will begin to stir up a storm in us, a hunger, a desire for you, that we would be like an Abraham, that we say, but I want to know, I need to know, I need to know, how will these things happen, what's coming next, and pressing into your presence to the point where we've got no alternative, no options. It's just you. Father, but that thing, that desire, let it not be driven by fear or obligation, but let it be driven, created by your love. So pour out your love, and through the power of your Spirit, create that desire in us, that you would be the one that we would follow, that you would be the one that we would desire, and that as a collective, as a group of people, as brothers and sisters, that will be something that we are known for, that exclusively we belong to you. So bless everyone with their hands on their hearts. Bless those who are still wondering, considering that. Lord, for those that are in hospital, that are sick, and those struggling with finances, for those struggling with broken relationships, my prayers is for each one of them, with the battles that they're facing, and our country and our city. We know that you are near, but we get distracted and we don't see the veil. We can't see through the veil. Lift the veil of your presence, and through your power, bring a manifestation of your presence into their lives and into these problems that they're facing. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.